Good morning. Thank you. I got one Merry Christmas. There was one left out of all that. Thank you. And there's outlines you can grab in the back or a PDF on file you can grab. Disciples, Jesus' disciples, when those 12, those 72 and more that were following him and us, we want to learn from him. We want to take what is teaching but make it life-changing by prayer. And so I encourage you to, you know, I was just thinking today, it's kind of neat. I know some people take these and use them as a devotional. This has nothing to do with Craig's outlines, believe me. They're not that awesome. But what you do is maybe instead of listening to that 6th podcast this week, just meet with God yourself in the Bible and see what he has to podcast to you, you know, as you read the word. Amen? So we're in Luke 12. Yep, starting a new chapter. Woohoo! And we're in the series Paradigm Shift. And so this morning is sermon title is called Rehab for Hypocrites. And I'm going to be talking about your hypocrisy, your fear, going to hell. Wait, come back. Don't leave us. Turn your TV back on, right? this is what Jesus is speaking into. And sometimes, you know, we only hear the wonderful positive parts of his words. And sometimes he has things that are challenging and disturbing. But he never does it without a reason of bringing us closer and more into a life of grace. This is why he came, to bring grace. And he wasn't just God checking up on you and me. And so this morning's message actually is kind of a backwards way of understanding this grace more. Now, he has not died and gone to the cross. So the fullness of that message, we don't understand until then. But the things he's teaching his disciples are leading them up to a place where they can understand and live grace more. It's always about grace. So let me pray and ask his spirit to help us. So Jesus, we come and in your name, we love you. We love you because you loved us. And as we enter into these words, Lord, we've been following with your disciples as disciples, and maybe some of us for the first time that you've led, that have opened up their heart to you, Lord, this year during this pandemic. And being a disciple, we want the whole gospel. We want all the word of God, not just to pick and choose the bits we want. And so let us be challenged, but let us understand. In grace, there's your love. And we pray, Holy Spirit, open up our ears, our hearts, our minds to honesty with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, in a way, as I talk about hypocrisy, it's a lot like other diseases or other things we need rehab for. How many of you have ever had to be in rehab? I'm not just talking about, drug rehab, but any kind of like physical ailments, something gets injured and you gotta, so you get rehab, something's off. You gotta go in there and have a specialist come in, a physician, and help us get us back in physical health or help us get free sometimes from things that have plagued us, addictions, and there's all kinds of different rehab. And so hopefully, it's kind of like, hi, I'm Craig. Yeah, I'm a hypocrite. Any others here? Or am I going to go through rehab alone? Thanks for the hands that went up. I'm not alone. So hypocrisy is a lot like hypertension, right? And it's which is called the silent killer. And hypocrisy is like the silent killer of our lives. And the great physician, which is Jesus, it wants to teach us on its causes and its cures. And so as I went through this passage, they can seem disjointed only because we put big headings between them. But I think Jesus is following up on to the woes, the six woes he spoke to the Pharisees and the lawyers, and how even the last one, just about how their teaching is keeping them from really knowing God and knowing grace. And it keeps them in this lifestyle of hypocrisy. And so the dangers of hypertension, high blood pressure, it has been called the silent killer, but it wasn't always thought that way. And obviously, even in Jesus' day, hypocrisy wasn't thought to be that so bad because it was promoted and supported by the Pharisees. And so much the same, came across an amazing quote, because in fact, the doctors decades ago didn't think hypertension needed treatment. And in 1931, Dr. Hay proclaimed, "The greatest danger to a man with high blood pressure lies in its discovery. Because then some fool is certain to try and reduce it." I think we can feel that way about hypocrisy also. So let's read our first verses this morning, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And then we'll jump into our causes and cures. "In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first." So he was in 11 speaking to the religious leaders. Now he turns to his own disciples. "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." So the first cause, or you could call it a danger, is ignoring hypocrisy lets it silently spread. And then I'll share the cure in a moment. So the danger is leaven. And it's a lot like yeast. It's thinking the same way. In this culture and time, it wasn't yeast. That was a rare commodity. And so leaven is a small amount of fermented dough, like from the previous week. And then you take that little ball of dough and then you mix it in to the whole batch, and then we know it, and then the bread rises. And so the Jews in this time also knew to connect leaven with corruption of what was good. And they would, in their Passover festivals, they would remove all leaven, and today modern Jews remove all yeast from their houses so their houses are, in a sense, holy, pure, and not contaminated. And so figuratively speaking, when Jesus is now, after he had just, and we spent this time looking at, in big terms, you know, all the six woes are a form of hypocrisy. I especially noted the third one, which is, "Woe to you, for you are unmarked graves," that when they don't even know they're walking on it. That's like really deep hidden hypocrisy where you can't see it, and people just in what you teach and how you live your life are contaminating them. But all those things we looked at are an expression of hypocrisy, and you could sum them up that it's a description of self-centeredness and even self-reliance. So hypocrisy is a form of self-centeredness and self-reliance, and that's unfortunately, those that should be pointing to God, centering on God, relying on God, were doing the very opposite. And so Paul warns the churches, and especially a Galatian church, which we'll look at later, of turning, the danger of turning from the gospel of grace to the teachings of the Pharisees that removes reliance and focus on God. Make sense? And actually, the word hypocrisy, the Greek word, that Greek word comes from actor. So, you know, you're acting something that you're truly not, right? And so you're acting religiously superior than others. You are acting righteous in your own, and in your own judgment, you judge others as being less righteous than you. You're acting more spiritual than you are to impress people, right? Do we ever do this today? Yeah, right? It's easy to do that. You're acting like you're good when your heart is actually corrupt. You're appearing to be religious when your heart is far away from God. It's easy to do. I do it all the time. But that's the key, is recognizing, like hypertension, recognizing the hypocrisy and confessing it. So hypocrisy is like leaven in this way. Like leaven, hypocrisy begins small and grows silently in our lives. Like leaven, hypocrisy begins small but quickly spreads to others. Doesn't it affect all the dough quickly? And this is why Paul warns the church, it's like cleaning the house. You have to be quick to remove it, because what we do personally, individually, does affect everything. There is no sin that doesn't impact others, and we can expect that to be in the world, but we need to be careful to remove the leaven from the church by confessing it. And so like leaven, hypocrisy enters a humble heart and puffs up the ego. The loaf gets big, right? It's like the ego grows. You see that? And leaven, like leaven, hypocrisy can't be hidden. So we ask ourselves, why is Jesus seems to be switching gears abruptly with the disciples? Why is he telling the disciples this? Look at verse 1 again. It's something we could quickly pass over, and it says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were trampling over one another. And then he speaks to the disciples about hypocrisy. You see the temptation? The Pharisees and religious leaders were already living lives of, you know, popularity, trying to maintain it and control it. And now Jesus has so many people, they're stepping on one another. These people are not all disciples. Jesus had many, we have already read, 72 and more men and women that are following him, you know, listening to his teachings, you know, and committing. But Jesus is like, man, he's on the news. He's everywhere right now. And so people are doing everything to get close to him. And so if the Pharisees can be tempted by popularity, the disciples can too. And again, man doesn't change unless he puts a faith in God. And so what is then is now too. We can see these things in our own modern time. So like the Pharisees, the disciples would be in danger of becoming spiritual posers. They would be in danger of doing what pleases the crowd. You know, you gain the crowd, and we can, you know, do this in church, and now we got to try and hold on to them. What do they want? Give them what they want, right? We can be avoiding the things that would actually threaten their popularity, like my preaching Luke 12. It's It's a danger, like the Pharisees, of controlling people's opinions, becoming defensive when you get challenged. And these are the outworkings, the cause of hypocrisy. And it gets into the church, and that's why Paul in Galatians 5 says to the church, long after Jesus taught this, and the church had exploded and was reaching into all the world, he says to this church, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So we have to be careful. So the cure is honest confession. That honest confession begins our healing. And so this is where we begin, right? We diagnose the problem, we confess it, and then we get it out of our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, no, chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, we read, Paul's now speaking to another church. He says in Corinth, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Now that we know what leaven is, that's kind of like it makes sense. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been crucified. You see, the origin of this was to follow God out of Egypt. The Jews had to bake bread without leaven that would not spoil their escape and prevent their freedom. And so in that sense, now because of Jesus, who is the sacrificial lamb, the blood that was painted on the cross like it was on the doors in Egypt, he has bought us our freedom, but we still have to make sure we get the leaven out of our lives. And in verse 11, he says, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. And he had just said, now he's not talking about don't associate with outsiders, with unbelievers. He says we need to do that. They need to hear about Jesus. But he is saying not to associate if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So that's how serious this is. We can't take hypocrisy lightly, can we? Remember when the smart TVs came out and people were in an uproar when they discovered that the TVs are tracking you, your own TV, and they're adjusting and recommending and pushing you towards things they think you like. And we don't think too much about that now, but it is even more so. So it's interesting, you know, as we look at this passage this morning, and Jesus is talking about how nothing can be hidden. It will come into the light. I think that's more true in all the history of humanity than right now. It's like your cache in your computer, you know, being read by others. And I had an interesting experience. I tend to not worry about these things. You can go read the cache on my computer. I don't care. It's kind of like in the old days they say, you know, like, don't open up other people's drawers. They might have things in there. You know, it's kind of like, open up our drawers, you know. That's great. But I didn't realize how crazy it is right now. Our family tends to use Instagram to communicate, you know, if a photo tells us 1,000 words kind of thing. You know, in the Instagram, there's a search, and you can kind of look at other things. And I can't help, you know, but I'm hooked on seeing guys and gals surfing these, I used to surf in California, these mega waves. And I love disc golfing, and I try to watch one to see how he's throwing, you know, how he's throwing, because I'm not very good and all that. Well, so Jill and I started watching the last season of Crown. Right? The next time I went on Instagram, there's pictures of the royalty and Diana, and, you know, in my Instagram search. It's like, I'm like, where in the heck did this come from? And I realized on our TV, Netflix is connected somehow to Instagram and thinks I want to look at photos of royalty. And then last week, somebody was asking, any disc golf putting baskets I could recommend. And no, I disc golf people in the church, and no, you're not getting that for Christmas. It was somebody that's not even in our zip code, okay? And guess what? The next day, there's a picture of a disc golf basket in my Instagram. And so you could imagine, extrapolate out, you know, how comfortable would you and I be saying, yeah, look at everything of my life. Nothing's hidden. What would we find in our search engines, right? And so I think what's the point I'm trying to make is we need to begin to be honest hypocrites. Be an honest hypocrite and tell somebody when you find yourself slipping into it. The first time you confess to somebody, which is a way of bringing it into the light and not waiting for judgment day when God opens up all your media for the world to see and disclose every little word you've spoken to somebody, get it out now. It's a beautiful thing to do. Find some a trusted friend or two, right? That's one of the things I like to do in our elders meetings, which is tomorrow night, so they'll probably be hearing more of my hypocrisy. But, you know, the first time you go to confess, say, hey, guys, this happened. It's excruciating, and you're trying to rationalize all the reasons why you don't want to do it. But you know what's interesting about it is when you become a regular, honest hypocrite that confesses, it gets easier. And they, because it's like, they know me. They know my heart. But sometimes it gets a little leaven in it, right? And I don't want to corrupt you guys or the whole church. So find someone like that, right? All right, verses 4 through 7. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. And, you know, and I, by the way, I'm going to pause here. I was going to kind of do this lighthearted, like hell and fire brimstone preacher to lighten it up, you know, but I just felt like God didn't want me to do that, kind of make light of it because it's true. This is Jesus. He's saying, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast in hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. 5 times in just a few verses, fear appears. The thing we need to understand about fear in America, which is an emotional reaction, a fear of suffering, we flee, right? And so in this context, in this culture, fear was not an emotion, but an attitude that led to a choice. Big difference. Okay? We tend to associate everything with our emotions, but attitudes. Emotions rise and fall every morning. I mean, every morning I wake up with different emotions, and you do too. But attitudes, you choose, and they can be certain and constant. Okay? I needed to say that. And so he is saying the fear of man, which actually Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man lays a snare. It's like trapping an animal for its destruction. Fear of man is a trap that once you go there, it's so hard to get free. You have to gnaw your leg off sometimes just to get out of it. And so Jesus is saying, don't fear those who can kill the body. Ask yourself, what are you afraid of? What is it you're afraid of? So many, you know, and actually, how many of you ever saw the movie The Fly? Not many. It's kind of, it's a horror flick from 1986. Jill and I had only been married a couple years, and I took Jill to it. And it's, you know, and Jeff Goldblum turns into this fly. And that was actually, that was the phrase of the movie, be very afraid, or be afraid, be very afraid. And if you Google that, that's now a common phrase, and there's, a couple hundred thousand, you know, hits you'll just get on that one word, right? So what are you afraid of? A lot of people are afraid of flying. So here's a couple statistics. You have a 0.00001% chance of dying in an airplane. The odds of dying in a car crash are almost 2%. You know, so you kind of heard that. It's more dangerous to drive than to fly, right? So Jesus is asking, is your fear of man? I need that in there, woman. Because I like to surf, and so what's your fear of sharks? And by the way, one time surfing, I thought I was a shark sandwich over off two big dorsal fins came out of the water. It was like a horror movie. They're coming towards me, and then they sink. And you know, like in those horror movies, you're like, this is taking forever. Am I about to die or not die? And they were dolphins. They were just curious and came up. But seriously, I didn't want to paddle. I didn't want to make noise. I kind of tried to pick my feet up. And it was scary. Now, as scary as it is to be in the water with sharks, Manresa Beach, by the way, happened to be known for sharks. It's in the Great White Triangle, but hey, surfing's more important. This is interesting. You are much more likely, okay, sharks are one, you know, a shark attack, 1 in 300. Being killed by your spouse. Shark attacks, 1 in 300 million. Being killed by your spouse, 135,000. 1 in 100, much more likely to be killed by your spouse. Whom do you fear? I fear Jill, and then I fear Jesus, God. So, all right, the cure. So, the cause is, in this passage, I didn't begin with the cause. The cause is fear of man leads to mistrust of God and others. It leads to hell. Fear of man removes God out of your life because, like the Pharisees, you can't trust him. And that's a sobering, I'm not going to water it down statement. It leads to mistrust of God and hell, and even mistrust of others, like your spouse. The cure, fear of God, that was fear of man, fear of man. Fear of God leads to trust and love of the Father. What? See, you got to get out of the emotion part of this. So the second fear refers to God, who in the final judgment has authority to cast us into hell. And it repeats it twice to add emphasis to it. But here's the thing. Until you fear God, you will be a slave to all your other fears. If you don't like your other fears, fear God, who has absolute power, knows you intimately. Nothing can be hidden from him. But the thing is, when you find yourself in this place of absolute weakness and I have to trust him, fear of God leads me either to shake my fist at him like the Pharisees and people today, or say, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you care. Did you notice that in a verse, verse 6, he said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And he just been talking about fear, and you think, what? We're talking about fearing you, and now you're talking about a flock of sparrows? And a flock of sparrows is worth 2 pennies. Not much. Not much, right? And what he is telling us is that he's drawing a comparison from lesser to greater. And so a flock of sparrows is worth nothing, and yet he says not one of them is forgotten before God. He knows those sparrows. And I got a lot of, I love birds, and so this illustration means a lot to me because, you know, they're on the bird feeders. They got a bird bath right in front of the window, and it's kind of like they're having a little jacuzzi time with each other sitting around because it's heated and the steam's coming off. And so it's like he knows every one of those sparrows. Not one of them is forgotten. And so when we face our hypocrisy, when we face the fear of man, this is a way of telling us that God is watching over us. He knows you. He cares about you. And this should create this deep reverence and awe that this God that knows me intimately and will judge all of us someday, Jesus Christ will judge us. I will go to hell if it's not for him. I'm going to throw myself on his mercy and ask for his grace in Jesus' name. The cure is to fear not, because it not only leads to trust, but it leads to love of the Father. It says we are of more value. So if he cares about his creation, we so much more have value to him because we are made in his image. In all the animal kingdom, only you carry his very image. Only you he has been pursuing since the fall in the garden to bring you back into a loving relationship with him. We read in Luke 12, verse 32, which will be a sermon in 2 Sundays, fear not, little flock of sparrows, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's a father to us. He says, fear not. Yet we just read 4 times about fear. And you go, yeah, but 1 John 4:18, right? We all know that. And I think we have it up here. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected by love. Is this saying to not fear God? No. The Bible doesn't contradict itself, but it's saying in your fear of God, you come to trust him and know his love, and perfect love will cast out the fear of man and what would lead you to hell without him. Is this making sense? It's so important. Talked about the worthlessness, or not the worthlessness, they were 2 pennies. The little value of sparrows. A few years ago in the New York Times, there was an article reported at that time was probably the most expensive musical instrument sold in the world. The Stradivari viola. My wife used to play viola, not violin, which is smaller. Viola is just a little larger. And the asking price started at $45 million. A little more than 2 pennies, huh? It is a staggering sum, the article said, for a fiddle. The article stated, violas are something thought of as an unloved stepsisters of violins. You ever felt unloved, unappreciated? Rarely in the spotlight, played by fewer famous virtuosos, with less music composed specifically for them. So what makes this instrument dubbed the McDonald viola so valuable. The auction experts say it's its value is based on the variety of factors, but they point first and foremost to its maker. Antonio Stradivari, he made this viola during his very best period, which was between 1700 and 1720s. God made you during his very best period. And you are far more precious to him, and he is your maker. And so you find your identity as a son or daughter of your maker. You find your worth in comparison to even this viola as far greater. And that should be lifting you up in your heart to know you are that precious. And doesn't that begin to set you free from needing to, in the fear of man, make others happy, do what they want, avoid, you know, discomfort, all that's like, ah, do you know who I am? Do you know how much I went for on the auction? You're nothing. I love my Father in heaven. I trust him. I have fear of him that makes me run to him and not from him, because he's so incredibly powerful. His love is beyond imagination. It's almost frightening. But he cares about me, and he cares about you. So this is the fear of man that can lead to hypocrisy, but what we seek is the Father who, in his love for us, saves us. So I want to, as I was thinking about this section, how it's very strange that we are sinners and hypocrites, and if we put our faith in the grace of God, he loves us, and we live this duplicity in a way, I was reminded of a book that I read more than a decade ago, The Ragamuffin Gospel, because there is a chapter in there called Tilted Halos. And I think it makes the point this morning also. Brennan Manning, and if you struggle really understanding grace, I really encourage you to read it. It's a fresh look at grace. And he tells a story. He says, a man walked into the doctor's office and said, "Doctor, I have this awful headache that never leaves me. Could you give me something for it?" "I will," said the doctor, "but I want to check a few things out first. Tell me, do you drink a lot of liquor?" "Liquor?" said the man indignantly. "I never touch the filthy stuff. How about smoking?" "I think smoking is disgusting. I never in my life touched tobacco." I'm a bit embarrassed to ask this, but you know the way some men are. Do you do any running around at night?" "Of course not. What do you take me for? I'm in bed every night by 10 o'clock at the latest." "Tell me," said the doctor, "the pain in you speak of, is it a sharp shooting kind of pain?" "Yes," said the man, "that's it, a sharp shooting kind of pain." "Simple, my dear fellow. Your trouble is you have your halo on too tight. All we need to do is loosen it a bit." And then Brennan goes on to say, the trouble with our ideals is that if we live up to all and all of them, we become impossible to live with. A tilted halo of the saved sinner is worn loosely with easy grace. We have discovered that the cross accomplished far more than revealing the love of God. The blood of the Lamb points to the truth of grace. What we cannot do for ourselves, God has done for us. That's what, in a backwards way, Jesus is trying to teach us. He talks about fear of God that leads us to this amazing trust and love of the Father. All right. So, third cause enough cure is verses 8 through 10. "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. There are some tough verses in this for sure. And I want to just speak quickly on these last two. But first, the cause of hypocrisy is denying to know Jesus because it reveals one's heart. And so if we get into this pattern of denying Jesus, we find ourselves in a difficult place. I like how the Message Bible reads verses 8 and 9 through 10. It says, "Stand up for me among the people you meet, and the Son of Man will stand up for you before all of God's angels. But if you pretend you don't know me, do you think I'll defend you before God's angels?" Verse 10. "If you badmouth the Son of Man out of misunderstanding or ignorance, that can be overlooked. But if you knowingly attacking God himself, taking aim at the Holy Spirit, this won't be overlooked." This is a difficult passage for many to wrestle with. But let me just say this is the unforgivable sin, because when I read this, my first thought was, hey, we're going to be reading about Peter denying Jesus, right? He denied Jesus three times. So what's going on here? This is talking about when he says, talks about denying Jesus, Jesus is not yet fully revealed that he is the Son of God. He is God, the only name under heaven by which man can be saved. By now, that has now happened, and we can read even in Jesus' own words later that the only way we will escape judgment and enter eternal life is through him. So what this is speaking to is a person who is persistent in their denial of him. All Christians might have this moment of weakness, like Peter, where we deny him, but we return, we repent and return, and that's another evidence, is a persistent, unrepenting sinner is the one that there is no hope of grace because they've rejected it. Does that make sense? I'm trying to simplify this almost too much. And so it's just, the danger is the person who is persistently hardening their heart towards God is in danger of hypocrisy and being rejected by God. And that's the only time you're outside of the reach of God, of grace, is when the Holy Spirit, you see, when there is something done by God who is spiritual that can't be denied because it's the working of the Holy Spirit, and you say, I still will not believe in the, even when the evidence cannot be denied, that's the unforgivable sin. Now, the cure is that Jesus stands with those who speak up for him. Did you notice that what brings Jesus to his feet? What brought Jesus to his feet? When he stands up in heaven and says, hey, I know him. I know her personally. He's my friend. She's my friend. To the angels in heaven. Was it their holiness? They're keeping all the commandments like the Pharisees? Was it the success of their ministry at church? Was it writing new worship music for God? Was it writing books to help others? Was it their tithing every Sunday that made Jesus stand up for them? The answer is no, of course not. What brings Jesus to his feet is the person who proudly tells others, I follow Jesus and I want to tell you about him. It's knowing him, people, children, sparrows. It's knowing him and sharing him with others. And so Peter, right? I mentioned Peter. Peter, he is certainly one of hypocrisy. In one moment, he's arrogantly telling Jesus about fishing. And the next moment, he's repenting that Jesus knows more than him. Peter, you know, like a hypocrite, at one moment has the faith to walk on water, and the next minute he's sinking in doubt, right? You see the kind of the paradox of it all? And so it's also true in his denial of Jesus. In Luke 22, it just applies to this passage, and I want to read it, even though we'll get to it later. Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. Again, we see his hypocrisy. Jesus says, his name's also, his given name is Simon. Jesus gave him the new name Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. What does Jesus do? He stands up for Peter. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when do you have turned again? Strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, his moment of hypocrisy, you know, and arrogance, Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Now look at verse 61 and 62. And I want you to put yourself in Peter's shoes. He's now denied Jesus in his moment of needing a friend. He denies him three times. It's 60 actually says, Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. If you were to look at in Jesus' eyes right now, what would you see in those eyes? I wonder what Peter saw, knowing he's a hypocrite. Do you see condemnation, disappointment, kind of disgusted, like, wow, you're such a braggart, Peter. And you couldn't even just say, you know me. I'm the one being beaten and crucified here. You can't say you know me? I don't think so. I think when the Lord turned and looked at Peter saw love looking back. Acceptance. Knowing. Jesus wasn't caught off guard. And I think it's that love he saw in his eyes. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. I don't think it was just his failure and hypocrisy he wept over, which certainly was some of it, but that Jesus still loved him. Amen. And so, share Jesus. I've told you, and I'll keep telling the church, never has there been a harvest during the pandemic like we're seeing now. You've heard us talk about the people, young, especially millennials, the young generation is spiritually hungry. Eight people got led to Christ and saved, and there's been several others through this church since then. And so if you're going, man, I just wouldn't know how to stand up for Jesus and share him with somebody, we put out there some tracks. And, you know, and it's like, oh, tracks, yeah. Well, if you can do it without the tracks, I can. I've memorized multiple ways of sharing multiple tracks, and I can do it blindfolded. But you know, there's something about sitting down with somebody and putting it in their hands and going through it with them. And so in the back, you know, there's steps to peace. There's the bridge to life, if you like kind of that illustration. They're free. Please take them. Use them. And if you're super terrified of standing up for Jesus, there's even a phone app of the bridge, and it's, let's see. Share your faith, and so use share your faith phone app, and you can even hit the speaker. You could hand the phone to them, and say, "Here, just swipe," and this little guy will tell them if you can't explain or want to read the verses, and run for your life. Leave them the phone, run for your life. You know, at least that was investing your one talent, you know, but no. You know, it's the more relational is the better, but I just encourage you to do that. And then verses 11 and 12, we won't go into them, but I want you to hear them, is Jesus, this is the fourth cause and effect. He says, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in the very hour what you ought to say. So the person who has begun to live this life of being an honest hypocrite, you have to rely, if you rely on yourself, you will return to hypocrisy. If you rely on your own strength, you won't be able to avoid it. That's the cause, but the cure is relying on the Holy Spirit overcomes hypocrisy. Amen? So the cure is grace. It's embracing your weaknesses so that the power of Jesus may rest upon you, Paul says. It's radically relying on the Spirit in moments when you most feel challenged in your faith, trusting he's going to give you what you need. I love Acts 5. This Peter, who found himself in hypocrisy, in Acts 5, just after John, he says in verses 27 through 32, when he's facing trial of the same people who crucified his Lord, would you be a little intimidated? And not him, but all the disciples. And when they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. If ever there's a time of fear of man, it would be now. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. And listen, simple explanation of the gospel. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as a leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given those who obey him. So they share, they're witnesses. You could even just use that. Forget the tracts. You could use that and just share your own witness of how you've experienced God. So who can you confess your hypocrisy to this week? Who do you fear more, man or God? What keeps you from trusting your Father's love? With whom do you need to speak up for Jesus? I'm going to close with one more. I'm going to close with Brennan Manning's own confession in the Ragamuffin Gospel. I love this. It's quoted sometimes a lot. It's powerful. He says, when I get honest, I admit I am a bundle of paradoxes. What is an honest hypocrite? A paradox. I believe and I doubt. I hope and get discouraged. I love and I hate. I feel bad about feeling good. I feel guilty about not feeling guilty. I'm trusting and suspicious. I'm honest and I still play games. Aristotle said, I am a rational animal. I say I'm an angel with an incredible capacity for beer. To live by grace means to acknowledge my whole life story, the light side and the dark. And admitting my shadowy side, I learn who I am and what God's grace means. As Thomas Merton put it, a saint is not someone who is good, but who experiences the goodness of God. Let's pray. Father, we sometimes, I feel like sometimes we got to sigh and we got to get honest about this and not treat sin lightly. We got to get honest about our hypocrisy that would lead us to hell if it wasn't for you. We need to confess this. Help each one of us have a friend, a spouse, a parent. pastor, an elder, that we can get together with and really lay it out there honestly, to bring it in light and say, I'm sorry. But we also sigh, the sigh of relief, God, that you are a father that pursues us, that we are of immeasurable value to you, that you love us so much, that you sent Jesus, grace personified, taking upon him all our hypocrisy and putting it to an end on the cross. Jesus, thank you for your Holy Spirit that helps us live powerfully different than we could without him. Lord, let us, like Paul, recognize your grace is sufficient for us, for your power is made perfect in weakness. And let us become honest hypocrites that can give testimony to your greatness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.